Well, hello, everybody. Here we are again in the pandemic, having virtual Bible study. Not even. I've been doing some virtually and most not, because it's been kind of hard for a lot of people to do it, you know, visually on Google Meet or Zoom or whatever. But since we're still in the middle of the pandemic, we're going to do it like we've done the other two chapters, the other three sessions, two chapters. So we're going to record, and hopefully soon we can get together and sit around the table again, because this really is kind of difficult, and it's hard not to get questions or know what people are thinking, or especially see anybody. Hard to get any feedback. But anyway, we're going through the book of Hebrews, and hopefully before we get done with Hebrews, we'll be back in a physical session, I hope. But tonight we're going to do chapter 3. It's not going to be a very long lesson, so you can relax. But like I did for the other sessions, what we're going to do, since we're not all together, and you need to have a Bible in front of you, you don't want to just listen to somebody talking, because you want to see the word. So I'm going to go ahead and read chapter 3 and then go over some notes that I made about it. So this is chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews. Therefore, holy brethren, who share in a heavenly call, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in God's house. Yet Jesus has been counted worthy of much more glory than Moses, as the builder of a house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if we hold fast our confidence and pride in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter my rest. Take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if only we hold our first confidence firm to the end. While it is said, today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Who were they that heard, yet were rebellious? Was it not all those who left Egypt under the leadership of Moses? And with whom was he provoked 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should never enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Ooh. There's a lot of powerful stuff there. And of course, as you know, Hebrews is my favorite book. And all the scripture has a lot of powerful stuff. But boy, that's a tremendous amount of powerful stuff. So, you see the chapter starts with, therefore. It's interesting when a whole chapter starts with, therefore. And when you see a therefore, you need to know, what is it therefore? And it starts with, therefore, because it reflects back to what's going on in chapters 1 and 2. And we're not going to rehash the whole thing, and I hope you've listened to it, and if not, go back and listen to it again. go back to the podcast, or now the website seems to be working, so go back to giftofgraceministries.org and look under Bible studies, and you'll see the teachings there. But the therefore is means that because of what happened in chapter 1 and 2, and chapters 1 and 2 tell us that Jesus is above angels, he's above prophets, he's the final word, he's the Son of God, he's the King. God the Father calls him God, and he's the glorious one who came to be Messiah. And remember, this is a book that's written to Hebrews. And so this is written to people who understand the law of Moses, understand the whole Tanakh, the whole Old Testament. And it looks back on Jesus as chosen as our high priest to make the ultimate sacrifice, to die for the sin, for blood to atone for sin. And he, just like the high priest of the Israelites, he's taken from among the people. He was from the chosen people. And we need to focus on him. There isn't anything or anybody else that should be our focus, because nobody else can provide salvation. Remember, Peter says there's only one name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Salvation only comes through Jesus. So the writer says we need to focus on him. He's not like other people. He's not like other religious leaders. He is unique. He's the only begotten Son. He's the only perfect sacrifice. He's the only perfect high priest. And as we study when we celebrate Yom Kippur, you know, the high priests had to enter the Holy of Holies with the blood of animals and sprinkle them on the mercy seat of the Ark, the covering of the Ark of the Covenant. It was a sacrifice for the sins of the people. But he also had to offer sacrifices for his own sin, because, of course, the high priest was a human being, so he had sin. So he had to offer sacrifices for his sin and the sins of the people. Jesus, as the eternal high priest, doesn't have to offer sacrifice for his sin because he doesn't have any. But he offers the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of the people. And we know that, but the writer is emphasizing that this is the key. This is the kerygma. This is the nucleus of what we believe. That without the sacrifice of Jesus, we're still in our sin. And all the things that went, and we studied, we went through the Torah class. Some of you have been through it twice, and I don't know. But anyway, we know about the blood sacrifices that the Torah commands. And those are a prefigurement of the fact that Jesus as Messiah was going to be the perfect sacrifice, was going to have blood atonement as a spotless victim. And he was spotless in the sense that he had no sin. So the writer says we have to focus on him. And then the writer calls them, but by extension us, holy brethren. That's interesting. First of all, who are the brethren? And secondly, are they really holy? That's a good question. And remember in a couple of passages we went over last time, Jesus calls us brothers. It says Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren, because in his humanity, he's our brother. He has flesh like Adam and Eve. We're all Gentiles, so let's assume we're not descended from Abraham like Jesus was. We're not descended through the patriarchs. Jesus was, we weren't. But in Adam and Eve, we're related to Jesus in his humanity. In fact, we're related to every human as in our humanity. But it says he's not ashamed to call us brethren because he took on our nature in order to do this sacrifice. He came to die, and he died in his humanness. Jesus of Nazareth, the man, died. Bled, was beaten, bled to death, suffocated, died that horrible death. Divine Jesus, of course, cannot die, so the Messiah had to have both natures, 100% God, 100% man. So he calls us brothers, so therefore, when the author says, you know, you holy brethren, the brothers, you know, brethren, of course, is kind of an old word, but it's kind of cool. The brethren are the believers in Jesus who are following him. And one of the things, you know, when I became a believer, one of the first things that struck me was the fact that other believers, other people who had radical faith experiences, looked at themselves as brothers and sisters. And at first I was amazed by this. I felt it, and I was amazed by this. But as time went on, I realized, well, we are brothers and sisters in him, in our humanity, and also in our spiritual life, because of him, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And so we are, in fact, brothers and sisters. And so I think that's kind of cool. And, you know, we're involved in this heavenly calling, not because we're so awesome, and not because we're so smart, not because we're so handsome, not because we're so rich, not because everybody just thinks we're wonderful. It's because of what he did for us. And as I've told everybody, including you guys a million times, if you only want to memorize one verse in the whole scripture, in the entire Bible, if you only want to memorize one verse, make it 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we may be the righteousness of God in him. Jesus had no sin, but he was made sin, in order to pay for that sin, in order to conquer sin and conquer death, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Not in ourselves, not we're so awesome, nobody can stand it, because he paid the ultimate sacrifice. He bought us with a price, Peter tells us, not silver and gold, but with his own blood. So we're holy brethren, but the holiness, very little of that holiness comes from us. Very little. And this is the only place in the Bible Jesus is called an apostle. It says he's an apostle of the faith. You know, an apostle is a sent one. You know, we get the word apostle from apostolos, which is the Greek. It means the sent one. But he, of course, was sent by the Father. And he becomes the high priest. He becomes the eternal high priest. He becomes the mediator between God and man. In fact, like we just learned when we studied 1 Timothy, he's the only mediator between God and man. And he was faithful to his mission. The writer compares him in a way to Moses. Moses was faithful to his mission. Moses is always called Moses, the servant of God, which is quite a title. Not many of us would fit into that category. And Jesus, of course, as son, was faithful to the Father, was faithful to his mission, like Moses was. Jesus was equally God with the Father, but while Jesus of Nazareth was on earth, you hear the word that he uses. I do whatever I see the Father doing. I say whatever the Father tells me to say. It doesn't mean he was less than the Father, but at that particular time, functionally, he was less than the Father. He was made a little lower than the angels, we learn in the first chapter. So he was faithful to the mission like Moses was. And you remember when we did the Torah class in Deuteronomy 18, I think it's verse 15, Moses talks about how a prophet like him was going to come at some point in the future. It's a prophet with a capital P, going to be like him in the sense that he's going to come from the same people. And he is going to be leader of the people. And Moses adds, if you don't listen to him, you're going to be in trouble, I'm paraphrasing. You're going to have serious problems if you don't listen to him. He's not going to be a prophet like Isaiah or Jeremiah. He's going to be the prophet, capital P. So the prophets that came through the Old Testament after Moses talked about Moses a lot, talked about the law, and also looked forward to what Messiah was going to do. You guys aren't keeping the law, but Messiah's coming. You guys are going after false gods, but Messiah's coming. A new covenant is coming. The law is going to be written on your heart, not written on stone. And since we're approaching Pentecost, and I hope that you'll listen to the radio shows that are coming up, and I'm going to do some YouTubes about it, but and podcasts, but the key here is the fact that the Feast of Shavuot, which is Pentecost, was a big harvest feast. And the harvest that was coming was going to be a harvest of souls, was going to be the first harvest that the first century evangelists brought in. And the prophet Jeremiah tells us there'll be a new covenant, and the law is going to be written on our hearts, not written on stone. So that's pretty cool. So then the writer points out that this one with a capital O, who is sent with a capital W, has more glory than Moses. Well, we know that. But remember, he's describing the whole situation to Hebrews. And they are all about Moses. Believe me, when he wrote to these guys, they were all about Moses. Even though they were believers now, they knew more about Moses than they did about Jesus. But he has more glory than Moses because Moses was a servant in the house. He was a servant in the house. So if you are in a mansion that somebody owns and you're like the head butler or whatever, the head servant, if you're a faithful servant, the owner says, wow, this guy is a faithful servant. That's kind of the analogy of what Moses was. But Jesus is the Son with a capital S. In other words, he's the heir of it all. He's not a servant in the house. And because he is God, he is the one who built the house. It's his house. And the fact that the writer talks about the builder of the house, he's referring to God. And so he's saying again that Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is God. It's his house. He's also the son of the house. Moses was a servant in the house, and he did a great job. Great job. But now this is a different one, capital O. He's the son, he's the owner of the house. You know, the Greek that's used there about Moses being a faithful servant means he was a willing, dedicated servant. It was kind of like a servant that'll do anything for the guy who's in charge, anything for the master, which is kind of neat. And he, of course, as we learned about in all the Torah studies, Moses was like a type of Messiah, a type of Christ. He was a forerunner, a foretelling. Jesus himself is a willing servant. and a mediator. By his life on earth, he was a willing servant. He did whatever the Father told him. The plan of salvation was made before the creation of the world, and Jesus, as second person of the Trinity, did his part in that very faithfully. And he also became then the mediator. You know, Moses commonly, as we saw, was a mediator. The people would rebel. Moses would say to God, oh, what am I going to do? People are rebelling. You got to help me out. God would say, I think I'll wipe everybody out and start over with you. And Moses would say, oh, no, we can't do that. We can't do that. You chose these people. Come on, let's give them another chance. And this is what Jesus does, in essence. Not in the same way, but basically. So we are living in the house like Moses was living in the house. And we are supposed to be servants in the house. Maybe, you know, none of us will be as great a servant as Moses, but we're all servants in the house. But it's his house. He's over the whole house. He owns the whole house. We're servants in the house. And in verses 8 through 11, you see there, the writer quotes Psalm 95, and we hear this a lot during the year in readings. You know, don't rebel. Don't be hard-hearted. We need to keep our heart open. We need to keep our minds open because we're servants. We need to understand what God wants of us, what he wants us to do, what our mission is. But we are servants in the house. Don't rebel. Because he basically goes on to say, if you do rebel, if you are not a faithful servant, you cannot enter his rest. Rest. Rest is a very important word. We know that the Sabbath is a day of rest. The Shabbat is a day of rest. Because it's the day that God rested after the creation. Every week has a holy day in it, which is the Sabbath. It's the Shabbat. And when you look at the Hebrew spelling of the word Shabbat, there's three letters that form the foundation of the word that mean rest. Whenever you see those three letters in a word, it has something to do with rest. It's a day of rest. So, but God is saying if you have this rebellion, if you're not a faithful servant, you can't enter the rest. Now, in the Exodus, when the people were in the desert, in Psalm 95 that we just were talking about, he's talking about the land. He's talking about the land of Canaan. He's talking about the land of Israel, because that was the promised land. That was where they were heading. But we also have to look forward to the fact that now, when we're living in the new covenant, when we're living in the covenant of grace rather than the covenant of law, the land of rest is actually heaven. And we are wandering in the wilderness heading for the promised land, which is heaven. Just like they were heading for Canaan, we're heading toward heaven. And so we need to keep that in mind, and we need not think, he's not going to care what we're doing, because he does in fact care what you're doing. He says, if you rebel, you're not going to enter into my rest. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be left out with the people that are wailing and gnashing their teeth. You know, I don't want to be in that passage where I say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do all this stuff? And he says, I never even knew you. Ooh. Those are the scariest words in all of the scripture. So we have to be servants in the house, and we have to encourage one another. We have to help one another out. We have to support one another as we go through the service. Because at the human level, that's a very important thing as well. since we're body, soul, people, you know, we're not just physical people. We're not just spiritual people. We have both natures. We're physical and we're spiritual. And we have to encourage each other as we go through this time of being servants in the house. And just like the people were wandering 40 years in the wilderness, hearing about the land, you know, milk and honey, and it's fertile, and it's beautiful, and oh boy, we're going to have all our stuff. We are wandering around, you know, our life might be 40 years or 60 years or 70 years or 100 years, or it might be 5 years, but whatever it is, we're wandering in a wilderness. And I think this pandemic has been showing us that we don't plan our lives. And no matter what we do, we're not in charge of our lives. And but that's subject for another lesson. But we are going through this journey just like the Israelites did in the wilderness. And sometimes we fall, and then we get back up. And sometimes we're walking around on a nice, beautiful, sunny day. And sometimes we're walking around in a blizzard and can't see anything. We fall into a mud puddle and get disgustingly dirty, and we have to get up and clean ourselves. But we're on a journey to the ultimate promised land. And this is what the writer's going to build on as we go through the rest of the book. So that's chapter 3. See, we're moving right along. So hopefully we can get together soon, and hopefully we'll see you soon.